Now, it might seem just a little bit odd today that we're in the Gospel of John right after Jesus has washed the disciples' feet and right after Judas has left the room to go and betray him and hand Jesus over to the authorities. It seems like we've already done that. But here we are again. And today we want to look not at the betrayal of Jesus, but at the words of Jesus and what he told the disciples that day. You see, he knew Judas was leaving the room and he knew why. He knew that Judas was going to hand him over to the authorities. And after Judas left, Jesus continued talking to the disciples, who, by the way, were oblivious as usual. They had no idea why Judas left. They just went on with their Passover meal. And I'm sure there was something like, well, we've done this for a couple of centuries. We have it down right now. But the fact is, somewhere in the middle of all that, Jesus had done something a little weird by taking off his outer garment and washing the feet of the disciples. He washed Judas's feet, by the way, even knowing what was going to happen. And there was that awkward moment with Peter, but everybody was used to awkward moments with Peter. They had learned to love Peter despite his rather rash and erratic behavior from time to time and his perpetual crankiness. They still loved him. And so when they got to a place in the Passover meal, Jesus went off script. Now, if you were here on Maundy Thursday, you know that there are certain words that are said during the Passover meal. Do you remember that? We had to look at little books to keep up. And to the people today who continue to celebrate Passover after all of these centuries still look at little books to keep up. And so Jesus went off the script, and apparently Judas just had enough. And so he left at that time, and verse 31 says, as soon as he left the table, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And then he gives them some words and some encouragement, and he tells them that he's leaving and they can't follow him. But then here's the crux of what he said. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And please, please don't make the mistake of thinking that those words just somehow got left back there 2 centuries ago. When Jesus speaks to the disciples, he speaks to us as well. And so these words have meaning for us even 2 centuries later. In essence, Christ was saying, by this, by our ability to love each other, people will know that you are my disciples. Now, there it is, just in your face, just like that. So I have to confess here today, I think I love everyone most of the time. But there are times that really, I don't, not really. I mean, maybe if Jesus had told us what loving looks like, I could get it right more often, you know, like a little checklist. But Jesus did tell us what that kind of love looks like. He said, love each other as I have loved you. Those are his words, not mine. That's what loving looks like to followers of Jesus. For Jesus, loving each other goes as far as giving your life for the one you love. It goes so far as having dinner with someone who is going to betray you and turn you over to the religious and civil authorities. It goes so far as knowing that the one who leaves the table is about to go out and make it possible for the civil authorities to humiliate you, beat you, and then crucify you. That kind of love goes so far as forgiving someone so many times that you lose count and then loving them anyway. It goes so far as traveling all over the place and healing people who don't deserve it. Jesus' definition of love means loving everyone. And to be honest, there are days that I wish Jesus had given us a loophole. But he didn't. He said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. That's how people will know you are my disciple. And like the Ten Commandments, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. And so you know how I like to look things up. So I looked up that word command. Here's what it means. To direct authoritatively, to give an order. Now, I don't see any loopholes there. I think it's exactly what it says. Jesus didn't say, do the best you can with this. I know it sounds unreasonable. He didn't say, I would really like it if you would all just try to love each other. Jesus commanded us to love each other. In fact, he said that our ability to love will be the standard by which others can tell if we are his followers. So I thought a lot about this. I thought, what does that love look like? And I guess the only thing I could really come up with that sort of came close was a marriage, those long-term marriages that we hear about all the time, you know, 50, 60, 75-year anniversaries. And people today are more likely to say, how do people do that? How does anyone stay married that long? And yet, that's the only example that I could come up with. And so today we're going to have Rhett show us a video. It's about 3 minutes long. It's from Fiddler on the Roof. Did y'all seen that? And so there's the main characters in that movie are Tevye and Golda. And they are a couple, and they've been married for 25 years, we'll find out. And they're living in a time when things are hard in their town and lots of changes going on. And they've been married 25 years, by the way, after having come together in an arranged marriage, nothing that we would ever even consider these days. So, Rhett, let's hear what we got here.
Love. Golda. Do you love me?
Do I what?
Do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well?
With our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion.
No, Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me?
You're a fool.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
for 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
Golda, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golda, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him?
Well,
for 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
That you love me.
I suppose I do.
And I suppose I love you too. It doesn't change a thing, but even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know.
didn't even know they loved each other. And Tevye had to ask over and over and over again, even to get a straight answer. Did you notice that? So I've come to the conclusion that Jesus asks us to love, not for us to get pleasure out of that, not to prove that we're really great people. Jesus asks us to love to prove that we're his disciples. So what does that mean? It means that those two people in a movie, which I bet a bunch of you could see your own lives in there, those two people learn to love each other by staying in the game, by never giving up, by fighting with each other, by raising children together, by starving together, and by never giving up, but instead going to the next day and knowing that the other would be there. That's how Jesus loved us. He never gives up on us. Jesus's definition means to love everyone, and to be honest, like I said, there are days that I wish he'd given us a loophole. But that's because there are days that I want to give up too early. There are days that I want to just quit trying to love that person and go off and be my self-centered self. There are days that I wish Jesus had said, you can take a holiday from loving people who get on your nerves or from the ones that are just hard to deal with. You don't have to love anyone who doesn't love you back or who hurts you or demeans you. But see, Jesus didn't say that. And to be a follower of Christ, I have to hear these words. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. That's how people will know you are my disciple. It's like the Ten Commandments. It's a commandment, not a suggestion. And all of that time with those disciples, Jesus didn't seek revenge on Judas. He didn't ask Peter to leave the group when Peter became irritable and difficult. He didn't walk away from the Pharisees, who, by the way, were constantly trying to trap him in theological discussions. He didn't organize a protest or whip up the crowds against the religious and civil authorities. Jesus kept trying to find a way. Loving others in this way sets Jesus' followers apart from those who love as the world teaches, in fact, as the world demands that we love. It means that followers of Jesus love people despite their behavior and despite their perpetual neediness. So I think that the key to loving is perseverance more than it is anything else. It has very little to do with all that touchy-feely stuff. I mean, we don't have any place in Scripture that says Jesus had a candlelight meal with roses with the disciples. If they had candlelight at their meals, it was only because electricity hadn't been invented yet. It's about perseverance. It's about never, ever giving up. Jesus knew that commanding us to love in this way would bring about a change in us, his followers. And that is the way that people can tell if we are following Jesus. We are told to love so that people can identify us as disciples of the risen Christ, not so that we can change the world. Changing the world is God's job. It's more about changing us so that we can be those disciples who follow Jesus down the path that he leads us on. I can't remember in my life, really and truly, loving in this way for 24 continuous hours, not ever. But there have been moments. There have been moments that I could love in this way, and every time I manage to do that, it draws me closer to Christ, and it gives me another little glimpse of what it means to follow the one who died for me, to follow the one who sacrificed his life for me. We can't love Jesus unless we pass through God first. That's just a given. We cannot love in this way by ourselves. We're just not that good or that strong. We have to pass through God, through prayer and confession, and through understanding that blessing comes from being at peace with God more than it comes from being right. And being right is where many of us have decided we put our faith, because the culture has taught us to live that way. But in the long run, we can't change anyone else. That's God's job too. We have to work on changing ourselves first, and I tell you what, that is hard enough on its own without thinking we're going to change all these other people so that they can agree with us. So this is what that kind of love really looks like: staying the course, not giving up on people, letting go of the things that hurt us, and keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. And as we deepen our relationship with Jesus, then we will deepen our ability to become less self-centered and more Christ-centered. The kind of love that Jesus is talking about is to give a blessing to someone who is about to betray you. That kind of love gives unlimited forgiveness to people who pledge their undying love for you and then turn on you when it becomes inconvenient to live with you. That kind of love never gives up, no matter how difficult the other person becomes. That's how Jesus loves us. And thanks be to God, he doesn't give up on any of us, not even one. We are commanded to love for one reason only, so that other people will know we are disciples of Christ. It's not for us. It's not really even for the other person. It's so that others can know who Jesus is. Time after time, I've heard people who aren't even connected to the church come up after a tragedy or after the church has reached out in some way, and they come up to me and they say, "Why are you doing this for us? We're not even members of your church." There's only one true answer to that. We do it because Christ told us to do it. That's the answer. That's the answer. Now, I'm guessing I may not know this for sure. I stand up here and tell y'all almost every week I'm a sinner. I don't know about y'all, but I sure am. And I'm guessing, though, that nearly every single one of you knows at least one person in your life that it's hard to love. I bet every one of you knows that there's at least one person in your life that it has just been so hard to forgive because really the thing that they did was so awful. And yet Jesus asks us to love them and forgive them anyway. And he's given us the model to do that. And I promise you, God will give you an opportunity this week, somewhere along the way, through a phone call, through a text, through seeing someone at the gas station or in the grocery store, for hearing their name in a conversation and remembering, "Oh yeah, that person." God's going to give you an opportunity this week to start the forgiving process. Not because it's good for the other person, because it helps change us when we forgive someone else, and it draws us closer to God. Never give up. Forgive without limitation. Let go of your own need to be right and seek peace instead. And leave the hard work of transformation of the other person to God. Your own transformation is quite enough for you to focus on. Now this week, look for that opportunity. Love has a cost. And if it's not hurting, then it's not the kind of love that Jesus is asking us to practice. But here's the good news. When it hurts, it's a good kind of hurt. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.